Now, David, that wasn't half bad. And I know God was glorified, and we appreciate your being here tonight. I know we have a lot of folks out today. We were just counting earlier, and regular folks that are always here on Sunday, it was amazing how many people were out. We had a lot of visitors this morning. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we're surely glad that you're here. We're going to be talking about a subject tonight that really is a controversial subject. I always like our Sunday night sessions because it really does afford us an opportunity to study and teach as well as preach about Jesus. One of the most often asked questions of me concerning worldly matters and religious matters as well is this question. Is capital punishment wrong? Now, you may be an advocate of it. You may be one who believes that it is inappropriate punishment for someone who has committed wrong. But before you really make up your mind, I want us to take a biblical look at what the Bible says about capital punishment. Now, capital punishment, and we use that word, we're talking about the death penalty. We know that there is a difference between corporal and capital punishment. Corporal punishment is often administered in schools, or it used to be. It still is in some cases. Anyway, let's talk about capital punishment tonight. You know, when you think about murder in the Bible, and obviously one of the great commandments of God was that you shall not commit murder. Do not commit murder. It is, again, one of the Old Testament laws, one of the supreme Old Testament laws, one that God received of Moses on Mount Sinai, and it has been almost part of that bedrock of values that this country has rested upon for over 230 years. So when we think about this question, let's analyze it in light of what the Holy Scripture has to say, and let's not let emotion get involved in it. You may have known of someone, perhaps, who is involved in capital punishment, or maybe someone who's even awaiting it. But we've heard a lot about the death penalty over the last several days, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. When you think of murder, and I were to ask you the question, who committed the first murder in the Bible? Many people would say, why, it was Cain who took his brother's life. Because we read in the book of Genesis 4 and verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, the scripture says, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, because you read that in the Bible, and if you were to read chronologically, you might say, well, that's the first murder that ever occurred in the Bible. Most people would guess Cain and Abel. But did you realize that is not the case? That is not true. Was it really the first murder? No. As a matter of fact, the first murder actually occurred earlier, much earlier. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Now, how do I know that that is the first murder that occurred in the Bible? Well, you can simply do that by deduction and read in the book of John 8 and verse 44, where Jesus said he referred to the devil as one who was a liar. And if you go to that text, you would find it to be true. Not only was he a liar, God says, or Jesus, but he was a murderer from the beginning. You might say in actuality, because we read in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 about Adam and Eve when they were in that garden, that Satan came among them and tempted Eve, and she in like manner tempted her husband Adam, and they both did eat. And God had told them that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They lived in a literal utopia. They had everything in the world that they could have possibly wanted. And yet, even with all of that that God had blessed them with, they wanted even more. And so Satan comes along and he tempts them. And when they did partake of that forbidden fruit that God had told them they were not to partake of, then they began to die. Their murder was a gradual process. It was not in the will of man, in the will of God, that man would ever die. God had placed him there. But Satan murdered Adam and Eve. Jesus remarked that he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, one thing I know about God, secondly, is that God hates murderers. He does. Now, the reason I know that, there are seven things mentioned in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And that God hates. And one of those things that God hates, and it actually is an abomination unto God, is one who assassinates with his tongue, and one who is a murderer, one who sheds innocent blood, if you will. And even in the Ten Commandments, God forbade murder in the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 13. Well, what about capital punishment? What about it? A lot of people ask, is it really sanctified in the eyes of God? Is it really within the will of God? We have a lot of proponents for it, and we have a lot of opponents, if you will. When someone is put to death by lethal injection down in Huntsville, then there are a lot of folks that go down there and stage demonstrations for and against, pro and con. But what does the Bible really teach about capital punishment? Now, even though we know all about murder, sometimes people say, well, we shouldn't commit another murder by putting someone to death. And believe it or not, if you've been watching the news over the last several weeks, even months in some case, you will note that there are some who have been under the indictment of murder, capital murder, and are facing perhaps the death penalty. One even asked that she get the death penalty. I've heard people say, oh, they'll never ever put Jodi Arias to death because she's a pretty woman and because she is white. Are beautiful people really exempt from moral law? Are they? If you saw Jodi Arias again in that courtroom and you saw all the ongoings and you heard about all of her diabolical schemes and what she had done to actually kill Travis Alexander, then how could you not think this woman was worthy of death? Does she really deserve the death penalty? Does she really? Now, some people would say, no, if you saw in that interview, she says, well, you know, I'd rather die than be incarcerated in prison for the rest of my life. Now, who knows? They're going to put her on the stand tomorrow, and we'll find out what she really thinks and what she's going to say. But how does God feel about all this? What about the Boston Marathon bomber? Now, you probably didn't come tonight to see these pictures up here. You've probably seen all you want to see on the news. And I'm not here trying to carry this out. I'm just here trying to establish what the will of God says about murder and about capital punishment. And to really set the record straight. Is this man worthy of death? He killed other people. He injured other people. He shed blood with his hands. Does the book of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 9 apply here? Does it? Let me read it for you. It says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, do you think that's applicable or not? Even before the Old Testament law, God instituted a command that murderers were to be put to death in the book of Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 through 9. Now, keep in mind, this is before the Old Testament law came into effect. God obviously had great contempt for people who were murderers. For if a man were to commit a murder and he were to shed the blood of another individual, then we know that according to God's law, this man should be put to death for his crime. Putting murderers to death is not a holdover from the Old Testament, however. Jesus Christ even sanctioned it. The Apostle Paul said in his defense on one occasion that if I have committed anything that is worthy of death, let me die. It is not some silly thing that civilized people no longer practice. As a matter of fact, the lack of practice shows the disrespect of the people for God's wisdom. Now, I think there's one fallacy with our law, and that is that it carries on for months and years before we actually carry out that law of God. Now, I'm all for an appellate court, but not one that continues to go on for years and years and years. And I think I told you about a man one time who was on death row and eventually was put to death and down in Huntsville, Texas. He had written to me and had told us that he'd been watching the Give Me the Bible television program, had become a Christian, but he'd been on death row for over 17 years, folks. When you think about the death penalty and when you think about murder, let me ask you a question. Is accidental killing, is it wrong? You know, sometimes people accidentally kill other people. One of the arguments against capital punishment is that killing another human being is wrong. Some people say, well, you know, one murder's already been committed. If you take another man's life, then you've committed another murder. But is that out of the will of God? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 shows that there are times when it must be done. And the Old Testament law recognized that accidental killings do happen as well, and that the person is not guilty of murder. Did you know in the Old Testament, God actually established what he called the seven cities of refuge? And if a man had committed a murder accidentally of someone, and they might miscalculate or misjudge his action, that individual could flee to one of those cities and seek and find refuge. In the Bible, it is referred to as the altar. In the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 12 and following, the Bible shows a differentiation between premeditated and accidental killings. For Moses records these words, you can be sure, and I'm reading from the easy-to-read translation and also the Amplified translation tonight. It says, you can be sure that if anyone hits or kills someone else, he will be put to death. Suppose he did not do it on purpose. God says, suppose I let it happen. Then he can escape to a place I will choose. But suppose he kills someone on purpose. Then take him away from mine altar and put him to death. You see, the law regarding the cities of refuge were to protect the innocent people. People could have committed accidental murder, certainly not intentional. But in the book of Numbers 35, beginning in verse 33, we find these words, do not pollute the land where you are. Murder pollutes the land. Only one thing can pay to remove the pollution in the land where murder has been committed. The blood of the one who spilled another's blood must be spilled. So do not make the land where you live unclean. Listen to what God says. I live there too, he said. I live among my people in Israel, for I am the Lord. We have a lot of people today that kill the innocent. Now, here's where my contention often comes in. Is it wrong to kill the innocent? Now, you know what we would say tonight? Well, sure, it's wrong to kill the innocent people of the world. We would say it is wrong for someone to drive by and shoot someone else and kill them and take their lives when they are innocent. They've done no wrong at all. They're not defending their lives. They just drive by and shoot them. We would say that that's an atrocity for someone to take the innocent life of another individual. If you think that is true, then what about Dr. Gosnell? You too have seen his picture on television. This is the man who committed the atrocities that we call abortion, who actually took babies who were delivered and stabbed scissors in the back of their neck. He has been convicted on 3 counts of capital murder. And we have people in America tonight that are saying this man is not worthy of death. It looked as though the death penalty was coming swiftly, and his attorney made a quick move to say, well, we're not going to ask for an appeal, and so therefore we'll just accept life in prison without parole. You see, killing innocent young children or aborting them is wrong. That's why abortion is sinfully wrong. Does he deserve the death penalty? Now, I know a lot of people who say, well, you know, we shouldn't be involved in this thing about abortion. We ought to just let it lie where it will and not get so uptight about it. But folks, I've learned that if we do not plead the case of the unborn, who will plead their case? Do you think that abortion is wrong? Well, it depends upon which end of the knife you are on. Time magazine did a study some time ago and actually did an article in their publication about abortion. And it was entitled The Abortion Campaign. And it was talking about those who are advocates of abortion and how many abortions there are in America. Think about it. The Supreme Court ruled 40 years ago, this last January, January the 23rd, 1973, Roe versus Wade. Can you imagine the millions of young babies that have been aborted? And can you imagine the number of innocent lives that have been snuffed out? I will remind you what God said of Edom and what he said of Egypt, that their land would lie in waste. When they reject the counsel of God concerning the killing of the innocent. This is quite different from the God that we call Molech in the Old Testament, because those who followed Molech actually sacrificed their children to that God. Roe versus Wade is not a matter, actually, of Roe versus Henry Wade, who was in the attorney in Dallas 40 years ago. But it really is God versus Satan. It is right versus wrong. Let me ask you a question. And I'd like to ask all the people of the world, and this is going out on the internet, and I'd invite any of them to challenge me on this. If a baby is underdeveloped, this was a picture of a baby in the womb. If a baby is underdeveloped, is it still a baby? What court, who is presumptuous enough to say that you can't kill a baby after 24 weeks? And because Dr. Gosnell decided to take the life of several babies after 24 weeks, then they decide to hang him. If a baby is underdeveloped and not fully developed, is he still a baby? Now, you know, a lot of people throw that out and they say, oh, well, it's just a fetus. It's not a baby. It's just a big blob of protoplasm, and it's not really a baby. Is it a baby or not? You know, the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb, and God even called him John the Baptist before he was John the Baptist. And God even called him a baby. And by the way, the word in the New Testament is the word briphos. It is the same word that is used by Jesus that I used this morning when those little children came to Jesus and said, allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They are living, breathing babies. And that is the shedding of innocent blood. Let me ask you something. If a Christian has not matured, do we still call him a Christian? when a Christian is conceived in baptism, and he is raised out of that water. And he's not in maturity, folks. Because when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6, where the Bible says that they were to go on to perfection, to maturity, that's what that word is, by the way. It's not sinless or without sin. But that word perfection is a word in the Greek language that means maturity. By the same principle, we would say that a baby is still a baby, even if he hasn't truly matured. A Christian is still a Christian, whether he has reached maturity or not. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul was always trying to develop his spiritual relationship with God. Paul understood that murder was wrong. In the Old Testament, remember the story of David and Goliath? Remember that story? There's one thing I bet you don't know about it. This little Christian wager here. And that is, Saul wanted to kill David because he slew Goliath. I would tell you that Goliath was a terrorist. He was. He was worthy of death, and David was acting within the will of God. This was no innocent. This was no thing that was wrong in the sight of God. It was an innocent act that God had commanded him to do. You remember, it was David who says, "I come to you in the name of the God of heaven." He didn't come in his own power. Saul wanted to put a tyrant on him. Think about it. After they put all, he wanted to put all of it on him. And then after David goes out and kills Goliath, then Saul gets real upset about it. And found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says that Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out, and I will stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to theeward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" You see, in actuality, Saul was going to take an innocent life. And God said no. You know, sometimes our anger can be so great that a person, we say sometimes, are like killed in an act of passion. Some people say that about Jodi Arias, that she really didn't intend to kill Travis Alexander. I mean, after all, she only shot him once and stabbed him 27 times and cut his throat. She didn't really mean to do it. Sometimes people become so enraged in their anger and they kill out of hate. And again, when you read about Egypt and Edom in the Old Testament, they were guilty of allowing innocent people to be killed within their lands. And in the book of Joel chapter 3 and verse 19, God says, Egypt, rather, shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. You think about Egypt today. You think about all the problems that are going on in Egypt. And they've been going on for years. God's blessed Israel, but he hasn't Egypt. There's all kinds of turmoil right now in Egypt. And people are wondering, will it ever end? And God says, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Manasseh killed a lot of innocent people as well during his reign in 2 Kings chapter 21. The wicked folks of the world are quick to shed innocent blood. In Isaiah 59 and verse 4, God says in one translation, you can't be trusted even in court. You lie about each other and you depend on false arguments to win your case. You create pain and you produce wickedness. Everybody says today, even if you've committed murder, if you can get the right lawyer or the right attorney, and you can get off. Someone asked me one time, they said, do you know what 1,000 attorneys are at the bottom of the ocean? I said, no. He said, a good start. Isaiah 59, verse 4 through 8, or 6 through 8. Your hands have always been busy sinning and hurting others. Your feet run toward evil. You're always ready to take the lives of innocent people. You think nothing of it. You think nothing of evil. Everywhere you go, you cause trouble and ruin. You don't know how to live in peace. You don't do what is right and what is fair. You are crooked, and everyone who lives like that will never know true peace. They will even go so far, according to the scripture, believe it or not, to pass laws to justify their slaughter of innocent people. If you don't believe that, and you look at America today and what's going on, folks, let me read Psalms 94. I know we're going past time here. In verse 20 and 21, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? They who frame and hide their unrighteousness, their unrighteous doings under the sacred name of law, they band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. I know one thing, that Christians are not to practice murder. Remember that there is a difference between an accidental killing and murder. And it was whether or not a person actually acted in hate and vengeance toward another. When we read in 1 John 3 and verse 15, anyone who hates, abominates, or detests his brother in Christ is even in his heart, Jesus said, a murderer. And you know, listen to what Christ says, or John says, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The Bible says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't commit murder. Romans 13 and verse 9. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What about capital punishment? The death penalty is not against the will of God. It is in the will of God. Now, people always ask the question, is it possible to be forgiven of your sins and yet have to face the consequences of our wrong in this life? Sure it is. Sure it is. The answer to that is an obvious yes, isn't it? But even when we receive the forgiveness of God, it does not exonerate us of the consequences of our criminality in this life. If that were the case, we'd have to turn everybody out of prison on the society in which we live. That would be against the will of God as well. Let me give you a good example of that. What about the thief on the cross? You know, people always bring up that question. They want to be saved like the thief on the cross. But it's a good example here of what I'm trying to say tonight. This man was worthy of death because of the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, when you look back at God's law in the Old Testament, God's Old Testament law was much more stringent than that of today. And if a man were guilty of stealing, he could be put to death. This man was a thief, and he was being put to death. And he cried out to Jesus on the cross, and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." God didn't take him off the cross. No more than he took his own son off the cross. Jesus died as an innocent man. His blood was innocent blood. The man who died as a thief was guilty of a crime. And yet Jesus spoke forgiveness to that man. Some people say, well, why didn't he have to be baptized? He lived and died under the Old Testament law. That's why. People can be forgiven, even though they have to face the death penalty. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Why, the Bible teaches us that there were 3,000 souls who became obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God forgave them. Now, God can forgive any person. God can forgive Jodi Arias if she's truly penitent over what she's done. God can truly forgive if they obey His will. Dr. Gosnell, the Boston bomber, anyone else. Our sin sends us to hell just like theirs will if it's not repented of and forgiven. And it's something that all of us ought to think about. You know, sometimes we are so weak-kneed when it comes to issues like this. We are really afraid to speak out on issues like this, folks. But you know, it's a part of the will of God, and it is part of truth that we need to be teaching and preaching. The reason our society has become so tolerant of all the sins that are committed in our world today is because we have sat by idly and we've not really taught the truth concerning issues like this one. I hope you'll digest what I've said tonight, and I hope you'll really read back over, and if you'd like a copy of the CD, I'd be happy to get that for you. We can go back and listen to it, not because it's my words, but because it's God's, and it's an issue that needs to be dealt with. It's an issue that we all ought to think about quite often. Someone said if we practice capital punishment in its truest sense, like they did in the Old Testament, you'd have less crime, and that's probably true. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're under the sentence of death. You are. And you're destined to lose your soul eternally, and that is far worse than losing your life here. And if you desire to obey God's law and become a Christian tonight, you can do that simply by accepting Christ as Savior and Lord upon your belief and repenting of your sin and by being immersed and born again. And when you're born again into the family of God, you become a Christian and you grow into maturity. And that's the desire and the will of God for all men. It's His will for you. Let us stand and let us sing.